All right, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will get you a Bible. Today's message is this: is denying self the same thing as self-denial? And we'll be looking at that when we get to verses 34 through 38. But what I want to do is just to go back and just do a quick, very quick review over the last 2 weeks that I think are very important. There were people that, as I mentioned last week, that have said that it was a mistake on Jesus' part to go to Jerusalem and that he just happened to be in the wrong place and he ended up dying. He didn't mean to. But yet we saw there in verse 31 where he, Jesus, began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man, which would be the Messiah, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, raise again to life again. Why was it that he had to be killed? We looked very closely at that, and we came to the understanding that when man fell in the garden, God designed a plan of redemption. Redemption means to buy back. Who was he buying back? He was buying back humanity because of the fall, because of the sin that was there in the garden. We saw that it was a prophecy. We looked at the scriptures there in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Isaiah 52, it was 13 through 15. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. I highly encourage you to go back, listen to that message last week. It goes into great detail, the suffering, picturing the suffering of the Anointed One, what he would have to go through vividly. And there we saw that it said that the Father was satisfied with the payment that he made. We saw that transpiring in what is referred to as a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Messiah, which would be Psalm 22. We saw that, which, by the way, is a description in verses 1, 6, 7, 8, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 of the picture of the crucifixion. Vivid picture of the crucifixion. Vivid picture of the people around the cross, vivid picture of even the soldiers rolling dice, if you would, for his garment. I mean, so vivid. And it was 400 years before the Roman Empire had even discovered and started using crucifixion as a form of putting people to death. So we covered that last week, but there was something I wanted to cover from the week before that I think is very important, that really is something that if we grab hold of, if we understand this concept, it will help us in our walk to walk right with the Lord. And if not, then we're going to end up like a yo-yo. One day we're going to be doing good, and the next day we're going to be down and doing bonehead things. Then we're back up and then down, up and down. And what is that lesson? Peter learned that when there at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist come back to life. Others say that you're Elijah. And some others actually say that you're one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are the Anointed One. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said this, and this is very important for us to understand. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," which is Peter. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Was it Peter that the church would be built upon? No. It was the rock that the church would be built upon, is that when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals to an individual that Jesus is Messiah, that is what the church is built upon. No denomination can save you. There is no denomination that is your Messiah. Calvary Chapel never went on a cross and died for your sins. It's impossible to happen. No denomination can do that. What we can do, and what I promise you I'll always do, is I'll point you to the Messiah. I'll teach you about the Messiah. I'll disciple you into understanding what the purpose of Jesus was and what he desires for you in your life and for your family's life. And so we see that Peter, at this point, he proclaimed him to be the Messiah because he had the revelation. Peter must have been feeling pretty good about himself. Yeah, I'm all right. I'm doing good. He said, good job, Peter. That's me, guys. And then over in 31, we read it already, but we're going to read it again. And it says, and he, Jesus, began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed after 3 days. He spoke these words openly, and Peter took Jesus, him, aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Whoa. 1 minute, it's St. Pete. The next minute, it's Diablo. How could he go from hearing the voice of God to being rebuked? And by the way, the word rebuke there meant, you know, it wasn't just, oh, I'm not going to let this happen to you. It was over and over. No, 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 you're not going to go there. You're not going to die. I'm going to prevent that from happening. I'll do whatever it takes to happen so that doesn't happen to you. I'm your man. I'm going to stand in the way of that happening. And he gets rebuked. Even though he thinks he's doing the right thing, he gets rebuked. Why? And this is the lesson. Peter was blessed when he adhered to the word of God. Peter was rebuked when he stepped out of the word of God. When we walk in the word of God and we understand the word of God, we understand the parameters of the word of God, we are blessed when we walk within those parameters. But when we step out of the word of God, even though we think that it's for a good reason and our motives are good, if it's out of the will of God, we're savoring the things of man more than we're savoring the things of God. And that's why we need to be students of the word of God, so that we can be what James says, being doers of what? The things that I think are right? No. Be doers of the word of God and not just hearers only. You see, Peter heard him say that he was going to go and be crucified, but it didn't line up with what his heart wanted, and so therefore he rebuked Jesus. Even though he thought he was doing good, it was out of the will of God. And that's why it's so important that we are in the word, that we know the word, and that we do the word. Not to get saved, we are saved, but to enhance our relationship that God has for us. And when we do that, oh, how blessed we are, because we're walking in fellowship with Jesus, and what a glorious thing that is. So, today's title, we will get through it, Lord willing. Is denying self the same thing as self-denial? In verses 34 through 38, Jesus explains the cost of discipleship. Let's learn this so we can walk in this and be blessed because we know what the word says and what he desires of us. Verse 34 says this, and he, Jesus, called the people to himself and his disciples also. So we see that Jesus was calling the people that were surrounding him, and he called his disciples so that all of these people, everybody, which would mean for us too, that we should hear these things. And he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, notice, for my sake and the gospel's, will be saved. Will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the gospel, basically, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus, if you kind of dissect these verses right here, you can come up with about three things that Jesus is showing what our hearts should be like if we want to be right with him. The first thing is that we need to identify, but more than identify, we need to accept Jesus' suffering and his death for our sins. Not just for the sins of the world, but we need to accept the fact that we are sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But by God's grace, we can be saved. Because when we look at this and we understand that, and we accept it as truth, fundamental truth, spiritual truth, that he died for our personal sins, number one. Number two, that we must surrender ourselves completely to him and his will over our wills. His ways over our ways. We must surrender ourselves completely to him versus ourself. And number three, we must follow him obediently wherever he leads us to go and whatever he asks us to do. My friends, denying self is not the same thing as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good reason or a good purpose, we occasionally give something up or we give an activity up for some reason. You know, the doctor tells you cannot eat meat anymore. And you would say, doctor, you're a communist. How dare you say that? No, you know, you give up something. You give up sugar for a while because your blood work came back and your sugar levels are way too high. You give up fatty foods because your cholesterol levels are so high. You're denying yourselves for a good reason. And that's self-denial. And that's important that we do that. So we can deny ourselves when we surrender ourselves. And it's important that we understand this, to Christ is determined when we live not in denial, but in obedience to his will for our life and all aspects of our life. This is an important thing to recognize. There are things in this world, ask Eve, that are not good for us. There are things that the world will tantalize us in that are not good for us and can destroy our spiritual walk with the Lord. And we should not be participating in those fleshly things. You see, when we come to Christ, it's going to be a once-for-all dedication. Once for all. I remember, I accepted Jesus, but my once-for-all came at a turning point in my life. I loved being a Christian. I loved going to church. I loved worshiping. I loved the Word of God. I loved sharing the Word of God. But was I completely sold out? I realized I wasn't. And you know how I realized I wasn't? It was by a bumper sticker. During my time, there was a song, "Just Give Peace a Chance." Remember that song? Oh, you do? How many remember that song? You're as old as I am then. Well, there was a bumper sticker that fed off of that, and it said, "Give Jesus a Chance." Well, after a service, I went in and I bought that bumper sticker, and I went home that night. I can still remember it vividly. It was under a street lamp across the street from my house. And I got out and I had that bumper sticker in my hand. And I just walked over there. And I looked at the bumper sticker. And I looked at the bumper. And I said to myself, if I put this on my car, then everyone's going to know. They'll see it on my car and they will know. And I thought, should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Or shouldn't I? And the battle was there. It's like an angel on this shoulder. Yeah, go for it. Devil over here. No, don't do it. Yeah, no. Back and forth. And God intervened with a song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Pulled the little paper off the back and stuck it on there and drove around pridefully, you know, happily, that not sinfully prideful, but just proud that I was a Christian. Not wanting to deny it in any way. Even I wanted my car to have it. But that makes you accountable. We had a guy in our church about 30-some years ago. He would fly past me on the freeway going 90 miles an hour. God placed me there to see it about three times. Car full of bumper stickers. And I went up to him and I said, you know, you are a bad witness. He goes, what? I love Jesus with all my heart. I go, yeah, I can tell it all over your car. Yeah, you like those bumper stickers? Well, they're hard to read when you're going past me 90 miles an hour. And if you're driving and you're going that fast on the freeway and you're proclaiming that you're a Christian, and the scripture says to obey the laws of the land, which is including how fast you go on the freeway, you're a bad witness. A week later, he comes back to me and goes, I've taken care of it. Great. You're going to slow down? No, I took all the bumper stickers off. True story. I said, you're still a bad witness. But now that I had a bumper sticker on, I wanted people to know. I didn't want to be a secret agent Christian. Did you know that some of you guys are secret agent Christians? You go to the restaurant and you... Guys, it's time to pray. Drop my napkin under the table. Lord, bless this food. Amen. All right, let's eat. You know, one of the things before I was a Christian that drew me to the joy of the Lord, I was so fed up with the world and business and everything, I went back to my love. I went back to the ocean. We are harvesting sea urchins, and we take them up to L.A. from the time we harvest them there off of Point Loma and have them process in L.A. and flowing over to Japan was 3 days. After a long day of diving, we started driving up, but it was time to eat. We went in. We were tired. I was empty inside because I was just fed up with the world, just fed up. And I saw all these young kids just laughing and having a good time, you know, a little younger than me, about my age, just having a ball. the waitress came and put all the food down and all their plates. There had to be like 8 of them there. And then I saw them reach their hands out and hold hands and say, let's pray. And out loud they prayed in Jesus' name. They closed it. And I go, man, that's what I want. Before I knew where they got it from, I was saying, I want to be that. I want to have what they have. What is it that they have? Well, they told me, in Jesus' name, bless this food. And that was a seed that was driven into my heart. And it wasn't too much later that I accepted the Lord, May 12th, 1975. Don't be a secret agent Christian. When you're at work and people are using the Lord's name in vain, you stand there and not say a word. Just let them cuss. Sometimes, you know what I would do when I was working and they would start using Jesus' name? I go, where? Has he come back? And they look at me, what are you doing? I go, well, I thought you said that Jesus was here. I'm a Christian. I want to see him. But your work ethic can be also a witness. When you're there at the job site, you walk around with a cloud of Eeyore over your head. Everything's horrible, it's raining. You're always complaining. Or you're there with a joy in your heart. You get there early, like you should for church. Get there early. And you're ready to go to work when it's time to go to work. And God will honor that. God will bless that. I was working this construction job down here over in Hopeville. And this gate, you know, these expandable metal gates, it wouldn't open. And we're fighting to get it to open to get this job done. And finally, the boss just said, forget it. It's cheaper now to buy one. And I just knelt down and I prayed over that gate. And I said, Lord, this is a time for you to show up and show up big. Would you please get this gate to open and close? And I took my hand and I just started moving the gate back and forth. And I'm just moving it like this. I'm still bent down. I'm on my hands and knees like this. And I'm bending it like this, and I'm rolling it here, the whole gate. And the boss comes over my shoulder, and he goes, you got it working? I go, huh? He goes, what'd you do? And I go, I prayed. He goes, you prayed? I go, I prayed, and it's working. That night, he called me. And he moved me from a worker to a foreman. And he told me, you can pray anytime you want. And then he took me out to lunch, and he goes, anytime you want to talk about this Jesus to any of these guys during lunch and before and after, you've got my blessings. I go, does that go for you too? And he goes, well, he was a little reluctant, but I got to share the gospel with him too. Do you know that your job site is your mission field? And that you could have a radical effect on people's lives? Because you have devoted yourself to Jesus Christ. And you're walking in his will. But notice, please notice, verse 35. It's not for you. It's not for who you are or who you think you are. But the motivation must be for, and this is a quote from Jesus, for my sake and my gospel. And when we surrender our lives to Christ, it's not out of an act of desperation, but it's an act of devotion. And once we've given our hearts to Jesus and we devote ourselves to Jesus and we want to live our lives for Jesus, look what God has actually called us to do. It's not on your notes, but I'll read it to you. The last three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. I love these verses. It talks about salvation. But then it talks about after salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Even the faith to get saved, God has given us as a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we recognize that we're saved by grace. And it's our faith that we put into this grace. And now that we're saved, look what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God has created us to walk in good works for the kingdom of God. We have Jesus as our example. He lived, he loved, and he died for others. So being a Christian is not making us better than others. Being a Christian, we want to live our lives. We want to obey Jesus so we can be a tool to help others in their coming to know Christ and in their maturity in Christ. And we should be willing to do anything that God asks us to do. As crazy as it sounds, I grew up in San Diego. I came down here to El Centro. You know how many people told me I was crazy to come down here? They said, Pete, the beach is up here. You can have a church up here. I said, God hasn't called me up here. God has called me down there. And I say down because we're below sea level. We should be willing to go and do anything that God tells us to do. And sometimes he'll ask us to do things that might feel strange. This is a very true story. This young lady, she cried out, God, I will do anything. I love you. I thank you for my life. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I will go and I'll do anything you ask me to do, whatever it is, as long as it's not immoral or unethical. As long as it's not those two things, I will do anything you want me to do. And I promise you I'll do that. One day she was driving and she went by, and I'm not sure if it was 7-Eleven or Circle K or something like that. And all of a sudden, she got this overwhelming urge to turn around and go back in there, walk into, we'll just call it Circle K, to walk into this Circle K, walk over to the soda machine, the fountain, and do a handstand. And she said to the Lord, well, it's not immoral, maybe foolish, it's not illegal, I'll do it. She went back in and she parked, she opened the door, she walked right over to where the fountains, the sodas were. She did a handstand. She came down from the handstand. She started to walk to the front door, put her hand on the door to open it, and the guy behind the counter says, excuse me, can I ask you why you just did that? She says, I'm a Christian, and I wanted to follow Jesus and anything and everything that he would have me do. And I said, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere as long as it's not illegal or immoral. And I felt that the Lord said for me to turn around, come back into this store, do a handstand by the fountain, and that's what I needed to do, so that's what I did. He goes, you're kidding me. She goes, no, sir. He reaches under the counter and puts a handgun on the counter. And he goes, you're not going to believe this. About 5 minutes ago, I was so fed up that after work tonight, I was going to go and use that gun and kill myself. And I said, God, if you're real, you have a girl come in, go to that Coke stand over there, do a handstand, and then I'll know that you're real. He goes, ma'am, you just saved my life. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. True story. Now, how many of you would have an obedient heart like that? That man's alive because somebody did something that God told him to do. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, if I did a handstand, you'd break your back. I think God would have you do something that you're physically capable of doing. But how many people could you actually save by living an obedient life? Revival takes place when those things happen. You know, if you were a business person, many of you might be, one of the things that you look at throughout your business is the profit and the loss. And as people who are of faith and people who belong to Jesus, we should be doing the same thing. We should have the same mind of profit and loss. Remember, Jesus was talking not just to his disciples, he was talking, you know, to all the people that were around there that had confessed him. They already confessed him. And the question I have, if Jesus is asking people to live in that obedient lifestyle, are we wasting our lives for self or investing our lives in living for Christ and for the gospel? We just read the scriptures that said you can gain the whole world, but if your motivations are driven by self-motivations, you have lost the opportunity that God has planned out for your life to achieve those things. And folks, let me tell you something. Once you have spent your life, and when I mean spend your life, I'm talking about once you die, you can't come back and change anything that you've done. And my desire for you is to hear those glorious words that Jesus spoke where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into that which has been prepared for you." Well done, good and faithful servant. Are we good and faithful servants? Are we obedient? Are we wasting our time? Are we looking for opportunities wherever we go? I did not ask your permission, Diana, but I'm going to share what you do. Wherever she goes, she'll stand in line, and people around them, she'll go, "We have a prayer chain at our church. Is there anything that we can pray for you for?" How difficult is that to do? That's what the Lord's put on her heart to do. How difficult would it be for you to go into a restaurant and when you are seated, the waitress comes up and introduces herself, say, "You know, we are people of prayer. Is there anything that we can pray for you on? For yourself or somebody you know?" Or are you embarrassed to do that? Are you willing to be obedient? What is it that God could put on your heart? I want you to go into the kingdom of God and have your account filled with obedient things that you've done and not empty for missing out on the opportunities that God has afforded and granted unto you. You see, the more that we follow the scriptures and follow what Jesus is like, there's a process called sanctification, where we become more and more like him. And when we become more and more like him, more and more doors open up that we can be servants to the living God. Wherever we go, whatever we do, because we love him, because he loved us first. That's what Jesus is talking about, that we'll lose our lives because we love him and we love the gospel. Never be ashamed of Jesus or his gospel. Don't be ashamed of him in your heart or your mind, because if you're ashamed by turning your hearts or your minds away from them or away from him and denying him by not acknowledging him, you may be shocked when you stand before the Lord, as we see in verse 20 or 38. Listen to it, what it says one last time. For whosoever is ashamed of me, my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed when he comes in his glory with his Father and with the holy angels. There is no doubt we live in an adulterous and a wicked time. This time that we live in are crazy. They are crazy. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say this to me. I just don't know whether it's worth having kids or not in this crazy time. I don't know how this generation is going to survive this crazy time. And folks, there is no doubt it is a crazy time. We are living in the time that it says in the end times, they're going to say, good is evil and evil is good. And we see that every single day. Are we going to run away from that? Do you believe that God is sovereign? You know what the word sovereign means? It means that God is in control. If you believe that God is in control, then just as he created and had Esther come onto the scene and was asked to go before the king and afraid of her life, those great and mighty words were spoken. How do you know that it's not for just a time as this that God has you? Why are you afraid of your children during this wicked time if God is sovereign? Could it be that God wants you to make disciples of your kids so that they could affect this generation? That if God is sovereign, then he has chosen your children, your grandchildren, to be raised in a time such as this, to where we could affect this community in a way that it would bring people to the kingdom of God in great and mighty ways. Don't feel sorry for what's going on in this world right now. Pour yourself into the kids. I read something once that people say the kids just aren't like they used to be. No. Kids are kids. They're brought into the world knowing nothing except I'm hungry and I want you to change me. But it's the parents who are missing out. The parents are not taking their role. The parents are not discipling. The parents are not teaching. And a lot of times it's because the parents aren't living it themselves. But if we as parents and grandparents live it for ourselves, and if we believe that God is a living God, then we can find things that we can do to include our children, and that our children will grow up seeing a blessed, happy mom, a blessed, happy dad, because they're living in the joy of the Lord, because they're being obedient to the call that God has for them. And when we do that, our kids will desire that for themselves. Oh, sometimes kids wander, but if God has his hooks in them, he won't let them go. And you're the one that is responsible to raise them in such a way as the admonition of the Lord that will cause them to grow up to be saints, working for the kingdom of God because they love Jesus. And they want to make a difference in the world that is around us. There's a lot for us to do. Let's not stick our head in the sand and say, I'm just going to wait for Jesus. No. The scripture says to occupy till I come. So, let's occupy till he comes.